want to turn with me, we'll be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Again, what a blessing it is to come to the house of the Lord and come out of the world for a period of time and hopefully focus our hearts and our minds upon the things of God. And want to continue our study in 1 Thessalonians and want to look this morning at really the first 12 verses of chapter 4 and ask that you would pray for me. I'll read these verses and then we'll pray that the Lord would bless our time together this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul says, "Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus." Verse 3 says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified." Verse 7, Paul writes, "For God hath not called us unto uncleanliness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing." I remember reading a story many years ago about a young couple that had recently gotten married and were doing some renovations on the little house that they had purchased. And the house that they bought didn't have a phone line where they thought they should have a telephone. So the man started working on trying to get the phone line in. And in an effort to try to get the phone line in the right place, he decided, "Well, I'm going to take my wife's alarm clock and tie a string to it and run it down the air vent. And when the alarm goes off, I'll know where to drill the hole to put the phone line." The guy said that he went about doing that and started lowering the alarm clock down the air conditioning vent, and the string broke and the alarm clock fell down into the wall, and the alarm clock went off. And they thought, "Well, we're not going to tear up the wall. It's no big deal. The battery in the alarm clock will die after a while and we'll be done with it." And the guy said 13 years later, that alarm clock was still beeping at 7 o'clock in the evening in their house. And he said, "But the most unusual thing was that after just several days, we started not paying attention to it and didn't even think about it anymore until we had guests over to come eat or somebody that's spending an evening with us. That was the only time that we noticed it. We ended up tuning it out very quickly." And I think that speaks a lot about human nature and the way that we operate in the flesh, even today, that we can become very dull and very numb to things that are, spiritually speaking, alarms to us as God's people. And one of the blessings, it's a challenge, but also a blessing, one of the blessings of either reading the Word of God or studying the Word of God in a systematic way or what we're trying to do here through the book of Thessalonians in an expository way is that you're confronted with issues that perhaps you don't think about a lot of times. Perhaps you've just grown dull because of the culture that we live in, or perhaps it's too painful because you have to confront challenges in your own life. But what the Apostle Paul is going to instruct us in as we read this fourth chapter in this book in God's Word is how we are to walk to please God. So if you want to title the message this morning, I guess we could title it "Walking to Please God." And I want to tell you, in the climate that we live in today, in our culture and our world that's saturated with all sorts of worldly notions and worldly ideas, what the Apostle Paul writes here in this fourth chapter are things that perhaps we've grown dull to understanding because of just being inundated by the false teachings of the world, or we just don't like to think about them and put them on the back burner. Paul's going to confront some incredible practical issues in the lives of us as God's people this morning. And what he's going to talk about are indicators of spiritual maturity. And we're going to look at two things this morning that the Apostle Paul points to that are a litmus test, I believe, for us as God's people and for us as a church, and excellent indicators in how we are honoring God in our lives. So this morning, my hope is that as we study God's Word, that we will reflect in our own lives and hopefully we will, by God's grace, see the Word of God and the truth of God and have a desire to walk in His way. Now, you noticed a couple of different times here in the verses that we read in chapter 4, we read about sanctification. Well, Paul is going to talk about practical sanctification, practical holiness for us as God's people. We go back to verse 4, and Paul is continuing a thought that he started in chapter 3. He says, "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and we exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more." Now, you remember Paul's great desire was for himself to go back to Thessalonica and preach unto them. Well, because Paul was not able to do that, he sent the young minister Timothy. But his heart was with this church, and his desire was to be with them, not only to enjoy their fellowship. I believe that he desired to do that, but his great desire was for them to continue to be taught in the things of God, continue to be taught the practical teachings that were lived out in the life of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He wanted them to grow in their walk with the Lord. Remember, this was a group of people that were surrounded by the pagan culture of their day that had no patience whatsoever for the teachings of Jesus Christ. They lived in a time when their government was against the teachings of Jesus. Their the leaders, their neighbors, their families, all for the most part lived ungodly lives, and Paul desired to go and preach unto them the things of God. So Paul says here, he says, furthermore, he says, we beseech you, he says, we beg you, brethren, and we exhort you. We talked about exhortation a couple weeks ago. We exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ that as ye received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. What he's talking to them is about living lives that are pleasing to God and growing in their walk with the Lord, growing in their Christian walk and growing closer and closer to the Lord in their thoughts, in their actions, in the decisions that they make. He says his desire is that they would abound more and more. My friends, the message this morning from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is for us as God's people to continue to mature in our walk with the Lord. And I hope that's why you're here this morning. I love seeing every one of you, and I love getting to visit with you and hear about the things that are going on in your lives and have small talk and conversation. But I hope you came here this morning with a desire to mature in your walk with the Lord. And that's what Paul's desire was. And that should be our constant desire as God's people. We should be constantly measuring our lives with the standard of God's Word and asking ourselves the question every day, is what I'm doing pleasing to the Lord? And is what I'm doing today walking closer with the Lord than I was yesterday or 5 years ago or 10 years ago? Yeah. Paul wasn't satisfied with just status quo Christianity. He wanted them to grow in the things of God. So what we're going to look at here, he's going to talk about two areas that are areas that even affect us today and, again, are good measurements as far as whether or not we're maturing in our Christian faith, whether or not we're growing in our Christian faith. He uses the term sanctification. We need to understand a little bit of that, I believe, before we go forward. First of all, we understand that the word sanctification here, it means to be set aside for a holy purpose, set aside for a purpose beyond the normal, for a purpose beyond the mundane things of the world. And we understand that as a child of God, we have been set aside because of what Jesus Christ has done. We understand that this morning, don't we? We understand from God's word that we've been saved by the grace of God. The book of Ephesians, over and over again, we hear Ephesians chapter 2, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." We understand that salvation is by the grace of God. We enjoy that. The Bible talks about as God's people, we're justified through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Heaven is our home not because of what we did, but because Jesus Christ, he came into the world and he stood in our stead before God and bore the judgment that we deserved as God's people. The Bible talks about justification. The Bible talks about glorification. What glorification is, as a child of God, it means that some sweet day we're going to be in the presence of the Lord in heaven. And we know that's by the grace of God. I want to say this right off the bat. Well, you know, anything that we have at all, it's by the grace of God. It's because he's blessed us. Eternal salvation, the doctrine of justification, it's by the grace of God. Glorification, and Paul's going to talk about that later in chapter 4, it's by the grace of God. I want you to understand first and foremost, as we talk about sanctification and we look at the aspects of sanctification, first and foremost, we are set aside for a holy purpose because of the grace of God. If we have the ability to live holy lives, lives set apart from the culture around us and those around us that are acting in such a way that's not pleasing to the Lord, it's by the grace of God. Yeah. Now we understand there's that eternal aspect of it. I want you to understand what Paul is talking about here in chapter 4 is a practical aspect that we as God's people, we're called out to live holy lives. And again, I said this flies into the face of much of our culture today, but I want to say it just as clear as I can. As a child of God, you are commanded by God's word, you are commanded by God to live a life that's different than everybody else here in this world. And that's what Paul is referring to here. He says, "We beseech you, we beg you that you listen," he says, essentially says that you take what we've taught you by the grace of God and you walk to please the Lord. Young folks, some of you are just starting out in your lives, making decisions that concern your future. Perhaps you're still in school or you've just gotten out of school and you're thinking about, well, what am I going to do with my life? Folks, some of you are making college decisions. Some of you are in college and making career decisions. Some of you are in relationships and trying to determine, well, what am I going to do in my personal relationships with this young lady or with this young man? First and foremost, as you make those decisions, as you go forward in your life, you need to ask yourself the question, is what I'm doing pleasing to the Lord? Is what I'm doing, is it walking in such a manner that is pleasing to God? Is it growing and abounding in my relationship with God here in this world? And I want to tell you, if you can't answer that question, yes, it's time to reconsider the decisions you're making. And I mean that with all the love and kindness that I can give. But understand, your life ultimately is not your own, but your life is given to you in every way possible by the grace of God. Eternal salvation, justification, glorification, it's all of God. And our lives in the here and now should be dedicated to God as well. So he goes on in verse 2, he says, "For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus Christ." He says, we've taught you these things, you know these things, and now he's going to dive into what they are called to do as God's people. Understand, we're called to live holy lives. A few verses come into mind, but there's no doubt whatsoever that the Word of God says we are called out to honor God and live holy lives. I think of it in 1 Thessalonians, we read in verse 2 that, you know, he says, "For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus." He says in verse 3, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." He's going to launch into what the will of God is for your lives. Yeah. The will of God is for you to honor him in everything that you do. We'll dive in specifically in just a minute, but other passages of Scripture in the New Testament echo the same thing. The book of Romans is replete with those teachings that we're to yield our lives to God. I think of Romans chapter 6, he says, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God." He says, "as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." The world today will say, well, it's your life, just live it however you want. Whatever you feel like doing, you have the freedom to live whatever life you choose. I tell you, in the worldly sense, you can do that. But for a child of God, it's not going to go well for you. It's not. Paul says here that you're to not yield your members as unrighteous. Now, you can choose to do so, but it will not be pleasing to God. And he says we don't do that because we have been saved, we have been made alive, we've been brought from death unto life. He says, you yield your members as righteous instruments of righteousness to God. You know, I was talking with Sister Wilma right before church, and we were talking about just the wonderful blessings of technology that you can listen to sermons preached if you're not able to get out of your bed anymore. And she made the statement, and a very true statement, that, you know, we can choose how to use the tools that we have in this world. You can use the technology of the day for nefarious acts, for acts of the flesh, but also you can use it for a great blessing, to be edified in the things of God. Well, as a child of God, we can choose the same thing. Right. We can choose to live for ourselves, we can choose to live for the world, or we can choose to submit ourselves unto the things of God and yield the blessings that he has given us as instruments of righteousness. In Romans chapter 12, Paul would say, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." My friends, because of what God has done for you and what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross, it is a reasonable service to yield your life over to him in every way whatsoever. And again, over and over, I think of Philippians chapter 2. Paul would say, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed," not as in my presence only, but now much more so in my absence, "work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Over and over again, we could spend all morning looking at God's word, and we see we're to yield ourselves to him. Well, he says there, we're to work out our own salvation, not to earn our salvation, but because we have salvation, we're to work it out in honor to him. Right. Now, you can make the decision this morning and say, "Well, I don't believe that. I'm going to do what I want to do." You can do that this morning, but I promise you it will not go well for you as a child of God here in this world. And what we're going to see here as we continue in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're going to see the direction that Paul is inspired by God to pen to this church, and we're going to see indeed that we are called to live sanctified lives, holy lives here in this world. Somebody will say, well, Brother Michael, that just sounds really legalistic for you to say that there's a pattern of behavior that we're to follow here in this world. Well, let me tell you this. I'm not talking about how I think you should live your life. I'm not talking about some rules that we've come up with here in this church. I'm talking about God's Word.
Yeah.
And it is not legalistic to encourage one another in God's Word. You know, we believe that there is a standard. It's not my standard, but it's the standard of God's Word. Yeah. And he says here, this is God's will for us. Notice again in verse 3, he says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Well, what is he going to look at here specifically? Well, he's going to look at two areas of our lives where, you know, God in his infinite wisdom knows our struggles, knows our challenges, and he's going to hit us in two areas that are good indicators as far as whether or not we're maturing in our Christian faith. So he says this, he says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. Now, what Paul is going to show us here is that our spiritual maturity, our spiritual growth, it can be measured by the purity in our lives. And what purity is he talking about? He's talking about how we conduct ourselves with one another in the realm of sexual purity. You say, well, I didn't come to church to hear about this morning. Well, some people may say, well, I don't want my young folks to hear about this. They're hearing about it, and I hope that they will hear what the truth of God's Word says about it. You know, we're going to be tactful. We're going to tackle it in a charitable way. But that's what Paul is looking at here. Very clearly, he says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. You know, what you're called as a child of God, called apart, called assigned to do, he says that you should abstain from fornication. Well, what does that mean this morning? I want to tell you that I'm going to be gentle for our young folks. Parents, go home and go into detail with your children as you see fit. But what Paul is saying here is that any relationship between adults that is outside of the bounds of God's standard is what's classified as fornication. And he says we are to stay away from it. Now I want you again to be very reflective in your own lives. Think about your own life. Think about the challenges that you have. Paul says that spiritual growth, spiritual maturity, I can see where I am in my growth and my relationship with the Lord by how I'm conducting myself in this area. He says it's the will of God that you should abstain from fornication. We live in a time today where people will scoff at that and say, well, that's very antiquated. That's very narrow-minded. But again, that is what God's Word says. And you know, we can pick out certain areas of that for sure, and we could go into great detail with it, but the Word of God says any fornication is to be abstained from. Well, what does that mean? Any fornication is to be abstained from, and God has set forth a principle in how adults are to have intimate relationships with one another.
Right.
You know, you can go all the way back to the book of Genesis, and Genesis chapter 1, we get the who about it. Bible says in Genesis chapter 1 in creation, verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female, created he them. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. We see here in the book of Genesis, God presided over the first marriage ceremony. The Bible says it's between a man and a woman. That is God's standard. The who, that's the standard. Intimate relationships are contained within that. Men and women that are under the bounds of marriage.
Right.
That is what the Word of God says. Now, again, we live in a time where we can hone our radar in on one area or the other, but again, it covers the whole gambit. This is God's standard. Anything outside of that, God is not pleased with. I think in the book of Hebrews chapter 13, the word of Apostle Paul says, marriage is honorable unto all, and the bed defiled. And the bed undefiled. God set forth the standard. And you say, well, Brother Michael, does this mean that those that are not living according to this standard aren't children of God? That's not what he says. No. That's not at all. But what he's saying here, there is a standard for God's people. And we're to be striving towards living to this standard. And this is talking about all illicit behavior. Again, it's easy for us to point our finger at one group, but this covers every group. So what he's saying here is God's people is we're to be striving towards purity in this area. And when we fail to do so, we're not growing in our walk with the Lord. Lord, help us. I hope that convicts all of us, from our thought life on. Are we walking? Are we progressing in a way that's pleasing to God? And this is a good litmus test because this really hits us in the flesh, doesn't it? This really hits us. You say, well, what do you mean it hits us in the flesh? Well, that's a great challenge in the world that we live in today, isn't it? We live in such a sexualized culture. You can't drive down the highway without seeing billboards that tempt you in the flesh. You can't watch sporting events on television without fast-forwarding through the commercials when the kids are around. And we're just inundated where we think that these types of behaviors are just the norm and we should just embrace it. No, the Bible says here that we should abstain. Yeah. It's very simply stated. That is the will of God. People spend a lot of money buying books, trying to seek what the will of God is. People spend a lot of time reflecting, well, what's the will of God for me? What does God want me to do specifically? There's one of them right here. Abstain, he says, from fornication. Abstain from any relationships that do not square with what God's standard is. Again, I say, we all struggle. We all have the flesh that we struggle with. You say, well, you just don't understand my struggles. You just don't understand my disposition. I have great compassion for that. And I'll encourage anyone that's struggling to keep fighting the good fight. But measure your standards with God's word and not the standards of the world. There are many that struggle. And we should pray for them. We should be very compassionate. But we should lovingly encourage that God, as a child of God, this is the direction that we're going in. If we're going to be growing and maturing as children of God, growing in our walk with Him in this world, we have to do this. Verse 4, he says that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. This goes back to the point that I made earlier. Our lives are not our own. They're not. Our lives are not to be lived out doing just what we want to do. Doing what we think is right. Doing what our culture says is right and okay. And our culture gives permission to do. He says, as a child of God, we're called aside for a different purpose in this world. Amen. And that's to honor God. I was thinking as we were packing up Sister Mary's stuff the other day, and I told a couple of folks while we were doing that there were rooms in that house, my grandparents' house, that I hadn't been in probably 20 years. Well, there was this room in there that nobody ever went into. And do y'all, maybe some of y'all have a room like that. I'm not judging, but you have a room that no one ever goes into. I mean, from a small child, there was this room that you didn't go play in. And it was the room next to the cupboard that had the dishes that you just didn't eat off of all the time. Well, what was that room? Well, that was a place where special guests would go and they would visit in there. And the china that was in the china cabinet that you just didn't eat it with on a regular basis, it was there for special occasions. It was set aside for a purpose beyond the normal. for a purpose beyond just the everyday things that go on. It was set aside for a special purpose. And you, child of God, you were set aside for a special purpose. And that was to bring glory and honor to God, even in the most intimate areas of your life.
Right.
And I'll say unto you, just in all honesty and full disclosure this morning, every one of us have failed in this area.
Yeah.
Let me say that. Every one of us have failed to some degree in this area.
Yeah.
So don't be discouraged if you have failed. Every day is a new day. What a wonderful blessing. We serve a forgiving God. And I want to say this, if you're at a point of hopelessness this morning, you're saying, well, I have failed. Well, every day is a new day. God's grace is sufficient, and He's able to bless you in this area. And He says here, this is the will of God that you should abstain from fornication. He says that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. He says, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. What he's saying here, this is the reason I'm writing this unto you. Those of you that are struggling, I want you to know what God's will is. And if you're struggling in this area, continue to strive to know what God's will is. Continue to study God's word. Continue to pray that God will bless you and God will strengthen you.
Yeah.
But I want to tell you again, this is an area where we can look and we can say, well, here I am with this and this. Here's where I need to be pleasing God. Again, this is such a challenging subject in the world that we live in today, but so needful.
Amen.
What a wonderful blessing. As we go on, for time's sake, we also see here that the Apostle Paul shows us that our spiritual maturity, it also discloses itself in the depth of the relationships that we have with others. And I believe this morning for us specifically, the depth of our relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ. He launches right into this after talking about abstaining from fornication. He says again, verse 5, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. Verse 6, he says that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have forewarned and testified, for God has not called us unto uncleanliness, but unto holiness. He's saying here, don't cheat your brother. Don't misuse your brother. That's pretty clear here. I want to go on. Verse 8, he says, he therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. He's saying we're not to defraud our brothers and sisters in Christ. He says here that when you do this, you're ultimately showing malice towards God. But look, let's go on in verse 9. He says, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. One of the blessings of being born again by the Spirit of God is we have that spirit of love within us. That's one of the fruits that we have as children of God. But again, he's saying we're to go beyond that and be growing. Because notice what he says. He says, verse 10, and indeed, ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. And I feel like this is where we are as a church. I know churches and I know folks that have been a part of churches that all they've done for years is fuss and fight with one another. Just argue with one another, fall out with each other, get put out with each other. Now that happens, we're humans. But that's not the normal course of our relationships here. I think we love one another here, unless I'm mistaken. But Paul says that we're to move beyond and grow. Even if we love one another, we're to continue to grow. And he uses the term here, increase, which I believe is synonymous with what he said in verse 1 with abounding. So our desire as God's people is growing in our love one for another. If we're walking according to the commandments of God, we're going to see a progression in our love towards the brethren. Bible teaches that. He says you're taught of God. He says, but we beg you that you abound, you increase more and more. And here's where I think many of us are as God's people. We love one another. We would do anything in the world for one another. But I think that just as far as a comfort level, we would just rather stay surface level with most folks. Just, you know, again, I believe that to be a product of the culture that we lived in today. We're supposedly living in the most connected times ever, but how connected really are we? Just think of our own family. How connected are we with them? And our brothers and sisters in Christ, as far as love, how deeply connected are we? Are we just surface level connected? Or are we really involved in one another's life and ministering to one another? You know, the honest answer is it probably varies based on our relationships. But in growing and abounding, our desire should be increasing our brotherly love one towards another. And that's what Paul is referring to here, that that his prayer is that they would increase in this love. Someone may say, well, you know, I just find it hard to trust people. Once I can build a trust with individuals, then I can start growing in my love for them. As I got to thinking about this, I had to ask myself the question, is that really biblical? And I thought, well, what about the life of our Savior? How about those that he called friends? Was it a process of him building this deep, trustful relationship and them doing everything right, and then him ministering unto them, and then this brotherly love would abound? Well, let's see what the Bible says. John chapter 15. I've got about 10 minutes here, and I'm going to try to get this done in about 10 minutes. John chapter 15. He gives us, you know, brotherly love. I think we can say is synonymous with friendship, as friendship goes in God's word. And Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He says in verse 12, he says, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." He says, you follow my example. Verse 13, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." He says, "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servants knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you." He's speaking to his disciples. He's speaking to those that had been with him throughout his earthly ministry. And he called them what? He called them his friends. They were his friends. Well, how did his friends act? Well, let's go to Matthew chapter 26. And I hope as we look here, we can see the example of our Savior. Matthew chapter 26, we come to the time where Christ's public ministry will soon be over. He is getting ready to go to the cross to lay down his life for the sins of his people. And we find the scene in Gethsemane where the weight of everything that is about to occur, we see it on the pages of Scripture. And verse 36, it says, "Then cometh Jesus with them," his friends, those that followed him, "unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go pray yonder." He was going to pray to the Father. The Bible says he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be very sorrowful and heavy. Then saith he unto them, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." Here were his friends. He was going up to pray, and he just says, You just stay here and you watch. You stay alert. You just be here and be alert and be active. And it says he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed and said, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Now, does the Scripture say after that they were awake and alert and attuned to his condition during that time? Does it say that? No, it doesn't. It does not. It says, "And he cometh unto the disciples," he cometh unto his friends, "and he findeth them asleep." and saith unto them, unto Peter, what, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? This wasn't a 48-hour ordeal. It was just an hour. Christ is getting ready to be crucified. He's praying unto his Father. We hear the pain that he's, you know, just the pressure of what's going to come. And his friends fell asleep. Yeah. Well, he goes on, verse 41. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. We see what an incredible moment between the Son and the Father. Now, are they watching with rapt attention as this unfolds and offering up prayers on behalf of Christ, their friend? No, he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And the Bible says, verse 44, he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and said unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. These were Christ's friends. Did they earn the trust and the respect and earn the right to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, the Son of God here? No. They were slothful. They weren't good friends, just to put it simply, for time's sake. Jesus could not even trust his own disciples, just even for an hour or two. Well, at that point, did Jesus say, well, I'm done with all of this. They didn't earn my trust. I'm just not going to do this. I'm not going to go through with it. No, he still went and suffered and died and sacrificed himself for them. I want to tell you, that's the example that we're to follow. If we're waiting on folks to be as dependable as we think that they should be, and if we're waiting to build trust with them before we build a loving relationship with them, we're going to be waiting a long time. But the Bible calls us not to put our trust in people, but to put our trust in the one who saved us, Jesus Christ our Lord, and trust that he will bless us when we step out on faith and we grow in our love for the brethren. I want to tell you, we're to grow in our love even when we disappoint one another. Because right. I'm going to tell you, probably not a secret, we are going to disappoint one another in this world. That's right. My poor wife, I disappoint her every day. She's not nodding her head, thank you. But we still strive to grow in our love towards one another.
Right.
Don't use the excuse, well, somebody has to earn my trust before I build some sort of relationship with them. That's not scripture.
Right.
Paul says here, going back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says that indeed you are to do it toward all the brethren. Indeed, you do it towards all the brethren in Macedonia. He says, you're doing this with the folks in Macedonia. But you need to increase it more and more. You know, it's easy to be close friends with those who have like interest to us, who we have close associations with, perhaps because we live next door to them, or we're related to them, or we work with them. But what he's saying is step out of that comfort zone and continue to grow in your walk with the Lord and reach out to those that are more difficult to reach out to, and build relationships of brotherly love. What a wonderful message this is for us today. And then finally he goes on and he adds this in there as well, and I don't want to miss this as we go through. And that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands if we've commanded you. He says don't be a busybody. don't be just nosy for the sake of nosiness. Sometimes people will try to get close to you because you might have some information that they want, or you might have some resource that they want. Again, that's the relationships of the world. The godly relationships that we're to cultivate is, what can I do to help and minister unto you, brother, or minister unto you, sister? Right. And he says that you may, notice this, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. Increasing in godly relationships means I'm not waiting on someone else to make the first move. I'm not waiting on someone else to earn my trust. Now, understand that, there's a time when someone's proven themselves untrustworthy. You have to be mindful of that. But what I'm talking about is in our relationships with one another, don't wait for somebody else to fill your standard of what they should be before you minister unto them. And it might just simply be going to someone and asking, "How are you doing? What can I do to help you?" And that's where you start getting beyond the surface level of what, how's the weather today? Or that was a good football game yesterday. And those are nice things to talk about. But as God's people, we're to be abounding and increasing beyond just surface level things. When we're growing in our love towards one another and ministering to one another in need, when we're growing and turning away from the lusts of the flesh and keeping ourselves holy unto God, those are wonderful indicators that we are walking in a way that's pleasing unto the Lord, and we should be striving every day to do this. Will we stumble along the way? Yes, indeed. But in those times, we're to confess our sins and confess our faults unto the Lord and by His grace get back up and try to serve Him better the next day. When we do that, God will be honored. God will be magnified. May the Lord add His blessing.
Amen. Amen. Turn to 237. 237. If you want to follow the Lord, if you want to walk in obedience to the commands of your Lord and Master,